We welcome you this evening to Bethel Baptist Church for those who are here in the auditorium. And for those who just turned the internet on, we are grateful that you listen to our broadcast wherever you are. Whether in America or across America, we are so proud that you are part of our church extension. And as always we do, we have a half hour where we praise the Lord. And we're going to start with our favorite hymn for the evening, 255. Number 255, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Computer. I've been in counseling the whole afternoon, but I checked the phone, and I had two phone calls, and one of them said, I never knew the Bible was so right. You know, with respect, everybody loved a story of vapor transforming in another system, because that's scientifically proved. Lavoisier, who studied chemistry, knows, in 1869, Lavoisier said, nothing is lost, everything is transformed, and that was the understanding of vapor, solid, and liquid. And that's what happened. And that's what happened to our life. And he said, boy, now I'm going to read the Bible, said the person, because I know it's sure scientifically proved. Amazing. I mean, I don't taught science, I taught salvation. But God taketh the word and put it in people's heart. Praise God for that. Number two in 255. Acknowledge that without praising you, we are not worthy of really walking with you. As we talk this morning, it's not about being Catholics or being Protestant. It's about being children of God, trusting you, living with you, and above all, doing your will. Lord, we are humans. We do all kinds of mistakes. Our old nature interferes with our divine nature. But we are here because we love each other and we love you. Help to put a shoulder with one another. Rather than judging ourselves, the Bible said we need to put a shoulder in love, and if somebody is weak, we carry that person piggyback until that person is on their feet. Help us to have that kind of a spirit. Thank you, Lord, that doing your will is the best thing that could happen in our life. Give us grace to do it. Bless us as we praise your name tonight. And as we study again about the church, give us a good understanding of those basic doctrines that we believe. In Jesus we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. It is your choice. And you can tell me what song with this. Bernie will be the number one. 257. We are right here. 257. And it is also a truthful statement. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. On Sunday night, we sing the first and the second. On Sunday morning, the first and the last. If you are in Washington, D.C., you sing all the stanzas together, all right? If you are in the cathedral there, they sing all the stanzas. I preached at Rockefeller Church one time, and they have four hymns, all the stanzas of the whole hymns, all right? Of course, the church is about 2.5 hour service. 257. Cathedral, you know, I can't say that. There will be not too far when we will talk about a new cathedral. Not too far away, more closer than what you think. All right, Maria.
334.
Praise the Lord. Mira el americanito este, está avanzando, va al cielo, va al cielo. All right, I said, this americanito going to heaven. He said, 332 in Spanish. All right. Okay, Maria worked for 3 weeks with that, and he got it.
332.
All right.
Thank you.
report from our service at 2 o'clock. Did you, Pastor Thompson, preach?
I preached. I counted 21 people.
All right.
And we preached about true love out of Deuteronomy chapter 7.
Deuteronomy chapter 7. That's fantastic. True love and obedience to God and then real listening to God. All right. Barbara?
37.
Number 37. How great thou art. That's an international, non-denominational hymn, no? Because we all can say how great thou art without being offended of anything. And talking about God. Read something in the Bible last week that really caught your attention to it. All right, so what a great text I read, Pastor. Said this word. All right, anybody, you just read the Bible, studying the Bible, and you said, even studying the lesson in Jeremiah, and you said, oh, this is great. Anyone? All right, think about it. Okay, Brother Victor.
There were a couple of verses in Zechariah that never really struck me, and it was something about it was. I was going to share it with Chris, actually. It had to do with witnessing. And it said that if we know, it had something to do with warning. And it said that if we know that the person is an unbeliever and we don't warn them, then we have that person's head on our head, which really struck me because I never thought about it that way before.
Well, responsibility. Ezekiel said we have that person's blood
yeah.
and our blood. So witnessing is not an option. It's not an option. I got the line, you're going to say it. All right.
So that was really heavy. That was pretty heavy.
Beautiful, beautiful. All right. Any other hymns? Yes, I'm turning.
Actually, first I was
going to
say Psalm 42.
Yes.
And verse 5. It says, why art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance.
Come
on. And I realized something this week. It was kind of cool. I sat down and I was like, I really need to, I need to read my Bible because I've been really busy lately. So So I sat down and I was like, well, the songs are supposed to be sung, right? So I picked up my guitar and I started playing, and I actually made a song out of that verse. It's pretty cool.
All right, you want to do it in church, all right?
Yeah.
Okay.
And then my song is 449.
Okay, you're going to do it in church. So when it's your turn, you do that, all right? Okay,
449. All right, this to God be the glory. Indeed. Indeed. All right. Last week, you said, boy, I saw the hand of the Lord in this. Any experience in your life that you saw that the Lord had protected you and guided you or lift you up? Anything you want to say to encourage you one another? See, the Bible says, beloved, say in Hebrews 10, go to church to encourage one another. All right? And I'm going to read the verse for you so that way you know I'm not creating some ideas here is in Hebrews chapter 10. I know this because when you take an exam in Greek language, this is called the four condition subjunctive of the eros verb. Forget about what I said, but that's what it's called technically in the exam, all right? And let me show you in verse 22 is the first let us. It's translated in English, let us. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart. And you are here with a true heart. You're not lying, all right? You're not here because, well, I'm going to show up. You are here because you love the Lord and you have a true heart. Now look at it in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. In other words, let's not fool around with this. It is very, very important. In verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and unto good work. So it's called the three let us. All right? It's a four condition of the subjunctive verb in the aorist voice in the indicative form. And it's very hard to translate it. They have all three little words there that occur in a package only here in the Bible. Let us, let us, let us. Exciting us. All right? I give you a Hebrew lesson. You can put an offering at the end, extra offering is accepted, all right? You have two jobs, we need two offerings for you, so you put the two offerings in two envelopes, will you, so that we check on you, all right? Hermanito trabajador, no? Oh, we get the money, all right, now. all right. You anybody like you, Mama? What him? No, don't talk about me. I said, what him? Don't talk about me. Okay. 4-6-0? 460, Baba, I think. Let's see. This is Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Is that okay? Number 460. That's a good song for all of us. Brother Lewis.
514.
Again, if you're listening, you can function under over the internet to us. 514. We're marching to Zion.
Thank you.
Raquel, and how wonderful. We have a great number of people here tonight, and I'm sure they're in the internet listening. And we are in the evening service on the study of the organized church. And there will be this, the 11th, and then the 18th. And the 25th is the fourth Sunday, so there will be no evening. But on the first Sunday, the last Sunday I'll be here for the month of March, I will complete the series. And then our brother Christopher McCain will be the speaker of the evening service for three Sundays. So we're going to grade you, and we're going to spank you in case you don't do well. All right. You know, this is a training ground. The church is a training ground. And I give people different responsibilities who are under me. Brother Greg and I meet a lot of things, and we talk, and I assign him things so that he's growing into one day managing the whole affair of the church. And I hope Brother McCain will be his assistant and going. And that's my dream, that when I'm not here, the work of the Lord continues and move forward without my presence. I want to say it again, the organized church, the first part, the introduction, was taught for you taught to you last Sunday. And the church of the New Testament, the church of the New Testament, is a group of people assembled together to worship the Lord. Remember? That's a church. That's a local church. A group of people assembled together to worship the Lord. Now, in the book of Acts, I want to tell you this before we study today the church and her doctrine. In the book of Acts, there were not a listing of membership. They don't have a book where they said, okay, this person, we transfer this person to this person. There were no books of membership. Nevertheless, in one occasion in the New Testament, by chapter 10, there is a word that said, and they were added to the church. Not by God, but in Acts 4, said, and God added to the church. We know that that's not a book of lists. But in chapter 10, said, and they were added to the church many people. So the word added is the word 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1. And so could be that at that moment, by chapter 10, they already then did a church membership list. Could be, but there is not a thought in the scripture. Also, there is no thought in the scripture. You will see it, God's willing, coming Sunday. That the Lord's Supper was celebrated every Sunday or not. Some locations they have it as they meet together. Others didn't. So there is a tremendous variation. That's why you have today a super variation in 2,000 years. There were never meeting in buildings designated for a church. They were only meeting in houses. But it's not that we need to meet in a house. It means that they were at the very beginning, all right, the churches. Then they went to the overboard with the cathedrals in Germany and so on. And so we're going to see the whole panorama and how to worship the Lord. Now tonight, I'd like to talk to you about the church doctrine. Most of the people, 80% of the church is divided because of doctrine. This guy believes in speaking in tongues, that church doesn't. This guy believes in falling backwards, this guy believes in falling forward. And all kinds of little things that makes people crazy, and they said, because there is a lot of money in America, so I leave from here and I start another church over there with pastors who are not trained in a discipline of a seminary. Now, the seminary is not holy and has all kinds of crazy things, but train the pastor to do what he doesn't want to do. All right, eh, Greg? Train to do what you don't want to do, but you do it because it's the discipline of a school. When you finish, you drop those books in a place you never see it again. But at least you have the discipline that you did what you've been told. And so you know how to work under the board of deacons. You know how to work under the supervision of the church. Because if you grow up without discipline, you are no good. You are no useful. Let's put it in this way. All right. Now, I want to give you a very shorthand basic doctrine of the church. First, the exhortation of the New Testament. The church should be in unity. So let's go to John chapter 17. And this is for the local church. Some people want to make this verse all together, but this is for the local church. John 17. And in John 17, I want to preach this in April on Jesus. I'm going to preach all about Jesus on April again. And what I want to preach is the Lord's Prayer. And it's not Matthew 6, it's John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer, all right? Look with me in verse 21. Jesus is praying, and look at what he prayed. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, you never thought that the unity of the church sent a message outside that we believe that Jesus is God. You never thought about it. But this is what this text said. So you have to be in unity that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. If the world is going to believe that Jesus came from God, it's because we will have one mind on the subjects of God. If we have discrepancies and fighting, especially the young people will never understand it, but if we have discrepancies and fighting, then there is a deficiency in the teaching. That means there is not enough information, clear and open, and people come to church and they come with different ideas. In the Roman Catholic Church, they don't have denominations themselves, different denominations, but they have about 70 orders. And each order has their belief. But their center structure is by the canon of the church. And so they had no choice. Either the priests or the bishops or the cardinal, they maybe disagree on this point and this point, but they have to agree with the canon of the church. I listened to a priest from Santa Cruz many times on television, and he's preaching the word. But then at a given moment he said, "But I will tell you what the canon said." And so, in other words, he is loyal to the unity of that canon. We don't have that structure in the evangelical world. Every pastor looks loose by himself, except big denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention denomination, the Presbyterian denomination, the Christian Reformed Church denomination, the Church of America, the Church of Christ in America. They have their structure of denominations. But what the Bible said here, in a local church, they have to be such a good teaching, such an informed teaching, that there is a unity about God. And that's what I enjoy in this church. There is no discrepancies in doctrines. We have a unity within the church, fulfilling the words of Jesus. And so anybody who comes to this church is telling me there is a loving church. Now, the loving church is not because of our personality. It's because I have designed the teaching in such a way they overwhelm you with God. And now you're in love with God. And when you're in love with God, we have unity. All right? So, a unity of the church. We're exhorted to have unity. Now, secondly, we are exhorted to have brotherly love. Will you move your Bible now to the right, to 1 Peter. And we're going to use 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. In the New Testament, 1 Peter, almost to the end, chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth to the Spirit and to unfeigned love. That means no false love, no funny love of the brethren. See that ye love one another. How? With a pure heart. What kind of intensity? Fervently. That means really loving each other. And when you love for somebody, you are concerned for the other person. Well-being. Whether it's a spiritual, physical, socially, whatever the person needs, you love makes you in that way. You make you automatically concerned for the other person. You don't think anymore in yourself, you think in the other person. And God said a local church should have that kind of love. Instantaneous love for the body of a believer, for one another. Then also we should have unbroken fellowship. If you move your Bible to the right, you get to the book 1 John. A short letter of 5 chapters of the Apostle St. John. And in chapter 1 and in verse 7, the Bible teaches of unbroken fellowship. And look at what the Bible says. But if we walk in the light, and the light is according to God's word, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the thing that keeps the fellowship together is that we all acknowledge that we were sinners and now saved by the blood of Christ and not by the church. Saved by an act of God and not an act of the church. Saved by the mystical presence of God in our heart and not by this baptism. In the Reformed Church of America, in the Christian Reformed Church of America, in the Presbyterian Church of America, and in the Methodist circle of America, and in the Catholic Church, they believe that baptism Christianized the baby. It protects the baby until the baby is 12, 13, 14 years old and need to have an examination and then learn the canon or learn the doctrines, we call it, and then the baby takes an exam and then now accepted Christ as Savior. No, the Bible said here, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Light means we walk in the Word of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the fellowship that we have. We are believers in Christ, and we are one, not because we are Baptists, but because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. My claim of a Christian is this. The Lord Jesus Christ died for me. He shed His blood, and therefore I'm saved. What about you? And the other person, the same thing. Now we are brothers. Now we are brothers. I have found Presbyterians who believe that. I have found Catholics who believe that. I have found Christian Reformed people who believe that. Then the local church attaches all kinds of monkeys around. Drop the monkeys and just get the heart of the doctrine. You are saved because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the exhortation of the New Testament is we need to have unity. In other words, Jesus pray for unity, because unity enhances the ministry of the local church. The people in town knows when they come in that this church is okay. They maybe disagree with us. We maybe never see them again, but they will not speak bad of us because of our love. The local church had brother love. If somebody said need, don't hesitate. You don't have to wait for the pastor approval. You just move on and help that person. Because that is love. And then, unbroken fellowship. Remember, the key to our fellowship is that we are all sinners saved by the blood of Christ. So no one of us is above anybody. We are all in the same level. Now, number two, what I want to teach you is this. There is one body of revealed truth which teaches one system of doctrines. And here is where the real division comes between denominations. Okay, number one, God has sent the Holy Spirit into the hearts of the believers to guide us into all truth. Now, other denominations believe you claim the Holy Spirit. You pray for the Holy Spirit. You ask the Holy Spirit to come. Other denomination has said, when the Holy Spirit come unto you, you speak in an unknown language. Others have said, when the Holy Spirit come unto you, the Holy Spirit will make you shovel and shake it, and you see the expressions of God. They say this with a great concern and a great honesty in their heart, but they are wrong. Look, go with me to John Gospel, please. In chapter 16 of John Gospel, and on verse 13, John Gospel, chapter 16, which speak about the Holy Spirit, in verse 13. This is what the Bible says. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. See, though you don't have to ask. When He is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So, what is the function of the Holy Spirit? The function of the Holy Spirit is not to shake you, it's not to make you babbling another language. The function of the Holy Spirit is to make you understand the Word of God. In other words, she will hear from God the Father, and she will teach you. How do you hear from God the Father? Well, you read the Word of God. And so you are reading from God. And many times you read the Bible, say, I don't understand that. Keep on reading, I said to people, because another verse, someplace, somewhere, will explain this verse. That's the easy way to do it. And so therefore, God has sent the Holy Spirit into our heart of the believer. We don't ask for the Holy Spirit. When men disagree over doctrine, it is because one or both are wrong. One man is wrong or both men are wrong. Now, I want to show you how the Holy Spirit comes into the heart. You're in John. Please, I don't have this in the notes, but you know it by heart. You go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And there is the teaching how you and I get the Holy Spirit. It is in Ephesians chapter 1 and is in verse 13. All right? Okay, here it is. And whom ye also trust, after the ye hear the word of truth. Now remember the word after. After ye hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, now there is no more after, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So there is one after, after ye hear, and after you believe, now there is no after. You were sealed. Once you came to believe, God granted instantaneously, at that moment, the Holy Spirit to you. Actually, I believe this. The Holy Spirit comes before you believe into your heart. And I say this because Lazarus came out and he was dead. All right? He was dead. And Jesus spoke, and in John 6:63 said that his words are life. His word penetrated his life. And when Jesus said, Lazarus came forth, he had no choice. He came forth. All right? That's in John 11. And so that's how the Holy Spirit comes. So the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is given unto you. That's one doctrine. And that's why we call ourselves Baptists. Because Pentecostals believe you ask for the Holy Spirit. Methodists believe you ask for the Holy Spirit. Christian Reformed had no idea of the Holy Spirit. And so you get all of these junk things. That's what I like the sign Baptist, because they say to the people, we don't beg for the Holy Spirit. We are saved by grace and communicated to God by grace only. All right. Number two, God has established the true doctrine of the local church. Here's the true doctrine. John chapter 13 again. In verse 35. John chapter 13. And verse 35. This is the establishment of the doctrine of the church. Here is the best evangelism system you can have in your life. By this shall all men, all mankind know that ye are my disciples. What is it? If you memorize the Bible? No. If you know Hebrew and Greek? No. If you love one to another. My specialty in the 25 years of ministry here is that you know Jesus and that you know his love and you share his love. And so that is the established true doctrine of the church. We love one another. A brother or a sister may disagree. A brother or sister may be difficult to handle. But we love that person. We never give that person up. We do not say, well, it's such and such, do this, gone. No. You keep on going, let the person go, but you never let it go. That's the doctrine of the church. We have the love of God. You know, that's what God does to you and to me. Each time that we sin, he don't run away. He keep on waiting for you to confess your sin. And when you confess your sin and I confess my sin, God has fellowship with me. He never runs away. He's always in me. And so that's the doctrine of the church. We don't discriminate about people. We just love people. Number three, I want to give you seven basic doctrines of the church taught on the New Testament. These are basic doctrines that we never compromise. We never tolerate anybody changing any one of them. And here they are. Number one, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. I was working with another professional one time, and he was a Roman Catholic, and he was telling me about in San Pablo how he was faithful to the church and so on. And so I said to him, I said, John, do you know that Jesus rose again. Oh, come on. We're professionals. We don't want to believe that, don't we? I said, these words that you said, tell them to your priest. He said, but, you know, it's good for the priest to say it and the people to believe. But we are professionals. It is like 1 Corinthians 1. The people. So here it is. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. Peter is preaching. The apostle Peter. Saint Peter, whom God has raised up, talking about Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. When Jesus died, he practically went to the deepest part of the earth, says Ephesians chapter 4. And the earth cannot hold Jesus, and so he took off. So we believe the resurrection. What was the first preaching of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter? The first preacher in the church. He took the legacy of Jesus in Jerusalem and he preached it. And what was his legacy? Jesus Christ rose again. You cannot compromise on that doctrine. He is resurrected. Number two. Believer's position in Christ. I almost preached this today in the report, the church report. Colossians. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Talking about Jesus said, Colossians 1:13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. My brother and my sister, you are no longer in the kingdom of Satan. If you are saved, you are no longer in the kingdom of Satan. I am aware that sometimes we feel weak. Sometimes, and Saturday was a day that I was feeling extremely depressed or confused or something, but that doesn't mean I lost my salvation or was not in the kingdom of God. I was in the kingdom of God, and certain things need to clarify. That's what God gave your wife. You bounce things to your wife bounce things to you. You pray together, and things clear up, and other brothers help you to understand this and understand the other, and you feel much better later on. But this is true. Our position is in Christ. Now, to guarantee this, turn your Bible to the left to Ephesians, just a few pages, to chapter 2. You know chapter 2 of Ephesians very well, because talk about saved by grace. But let me show you from verse 1 to verse 6 how important is this. In Ephesians 2, 1, the Bible said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now he's talking to the church of Ephesus. They were all alive. And what did he say? You were dead. Dead, as I say in the morning, in your soul, in your personality. You had no idea of God. Wherein in time past, verse 2, ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, as you and me, had our way of life, our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, we all were in the same boat. We had no God. We were dead to the speaking of God to us. We read the Bible. We don't know what the Bible means. We had no ways of understanding God unless God will open our heart. And we all were children of wrath. I mean, the judgment of God was upon our life. Now something happened. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, and not that good, and not that good. You know what mercy is? God withholding what we deserve. Now remember, we were the children of wrath. God said, oh, Gabriel, bad boy. Not because I was a bad boy, it's because I ignored God. I had a witness from the bed, from babyhood. I had a witness of everybody in my home. And I wanted to be in a star. All right? A show business guy, playing soccer and enjoy yourself. Being a great professional, and who needs God? Until God in mercy did this. Look at this. Who is rich in mercy for his great love. What a way he loved us. Even when we were dead in sin. Even when my cousin said, Gabriel, will you come to church today? I said, church is for older women. This is what I said. And they cry, and I don't know why they cry. My aunt will come in and say, we pray. But I had the best notes in the school. I'm number one in the university. Look at the newspaper. I'm number one in the soccer field. Man, oh man, I'm going away. And everybody cry and feel sorry. Everybody in the street say hello to me when I pass. I remember having Raquel by my hand. So why do people say hello? They don't say hello to you. They say hello to me. I'm the great guy. I play soccer. And so on. So you don't need God when you are like that. And feel God and mercy. And in love touch your life. Verse 5. I was dead. Even when you were dead in sins and have quickened us together with Christ. Have resurrected us. By grace you are saved. And have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My brother and my sister, when God illuminated my mind and when God gave me light to believe, He seat me on Christ Jesus' place. Where is Jesus today? Hebrews, at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. So He seat me over there. So if I die, I don't need a pastor or a priest to come and do the last confession. Because who did the last confession for me? Jesus Christ. See how beautiful it is? It's much easier than what we man trying to do. So God has established the true doctrine of the local church. And then have given me, according to the scripture, this doctrine, the resurrection of Christ, and my position in Christ. I'm in Christ right now. I'm living in this body, as I said this morning. Either you live in this body or you live in the next body. There are two bodies, vapor and transformation of vapor, according to James, remember? So you're living in this body. When I'm not in this body, I'm with God in the celestial body. Or if I'm not a believer, I'm in hell waiting for judgment. So here is explained, these doctrines have no compromise. You have to be in Christ in order to be saved. So that when you die, nobody can send you to heaven, Christ. Now the Mormon church prayed for the dead. You know that? So we push the dead up. What dead? This box is gone. The person inside is in hell sleeping. Remember we learned this morning? Psalm 115 verse 17. The person is sleeping. Nobody can wake up. God will wake up one day with a judgment time and you are in court. Remember? So I tell you, it's much easier than what you think. Number 3. Two creations require two commemorations day. There's so much confusion about this business. Why don't you meet on Saturday? Why don't you meet on Sunday? And you have the seven a day Methodist church right around here, and you have the Seventh-day Adventist, and one day is very hot on Saturday. Well, there are two creations and require 2 days of worship, and we look upon the creation of the world. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. All right, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. God in 6 days finished it up. God say it. He did it. How? Now don't worry about how. You turn on the light and the light comes on. You don't try to find out the formula why. You just turn on the light. Okay, God did it. Verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended His works which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He has made. So God worked 6 days, day and night. He worked. He finished His work, and on the seventh day, He rested. That's creation number one, the physical world that we have. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 20, where God established the worship of that day that He rested. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Where Sabbath has two meanings in Hebrew, one of them is seven. And here in Hebrew should be read seven. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. And when you talk to a Seventh-day Adventist, they say to you, you see, the Bible said remember the seventh day. It is because in reference to God's creation. He created the world and then he rested on the seventh day as a picture of the new creation. Everything in the Old Testament is a picture of the new creation. Now let's talk about the next creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Here is the new creation. God had created the whole world, the whole universe. He rested and he said, worship the day I rested in honor of my great work. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, again, the idea being in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are being new. God makes a new creation, a new you. Once God has given you light and you have come to believe that the blood of Christ cleans your soul and your life, now you're a new person, a new creation, a new Gabriel. The body is the same. The good looking person is the same. But you know what happened? It's a new me inside. It's a new creation. Now, let's go to John. If you don't believe me, Jesus explained it very beautifully in John 3, remember? Explain it to a doctor in theology, Nicodemus. In John 3, and in verse 3 to 5, Jesus explained his new creation. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Dr. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, there has to be a new creation. Water in the Bible, a picture of the Word of God. The Spirit of God. Through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, a person has a new, a spiritual life. Now, what do you do? What day shall I worship? I was without God, so I worship the creation, the seventh day. Now I have God, what day I have to worship? Matthew chapter 28. All right? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. This is what the Bible says. Matthew 28:1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began, that means on the seventh day, at the end of the seventh day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. There is a new event that happened. Right after the resurrection. This is not a day, the seventh day Adventist said, Sunday is a day the Roman Catholic Church established. To the honor of the Roman Catholic Church, they established this in 329 as part of their canon, but this is in the scripture. What is in the scripture is in the scripture. They make it enforceable in the kingdom of Rome, but it was good. That was a good establishment. In my country, when I was born, the business closed on Sunday. Because was the day of the Lord. Now, here's the day. Now, if you go with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, you notice that the meetings already move from Saturday to the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Paul is preaching here. And in Acts 20 and in verse 7, the Bible says these words that establish the first day of the week as a record. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. What is to break bread, class? To break bread is the communion, the Lord's Supper. As a matter of fact, in Spanish, we call it the break of bread. All right? Now, what day they did it? Upon the first day of the week. And so, here's what is established. A true Church of Christ have a worship day on Sunday. Sunday is the day of the Lord, said the book of Revelation. And I can bombard you with more scriptures to develop this. But the key is to understand one creation number one, the physical creation has one day, Saturday, the seventh day. Spiritual creation has another day. What day? The day of resurrection, the first day of the week. And it's established. Now, there is a final transformation of the believer. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You heard these preaching in funerals many, many, many times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. As you can imagine, all these doctrines were established after the Bible was completed. So the church of Thessalonica has a lot of confusion about the coming of the Lord and about resurrection and what happened when somebody died and so on. And look at with me in chapter 4 and in verse 13 when Paul answered those questions. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's an expression for those who are dead. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. See, if you have no hope, that guy in his sleep would never wake up. All right? Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you got the if? If we believe that Jesus is not if we are a Baptist, or if we are a Catholic, or if we are a Protestant. No. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For these we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. He thought the Lord will come when he was alive. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are dead will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, the Bible said, argue with these words. Know what the Bible says? Comfort one another with these words. But the church have argued about these words. You know, my brother and my sister, we will not remain dead. We will be with the Lord. And one day the world will end and Christ will come and his church will be picked up, said the scripture. He is coming for his church, and his church will be taken unto him. This is called the final transformation. God is going to raise up his people and finish it up. Then, the most important doctrine in theology is the church has one foundation. And some people say, what is it? The Westminster Confession of Faith, if you talk to the Presbyterian Church. If you talk to the Christian Reformed Church, they have another foundation. Look at the foundation that we Christians have. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Here is our foundation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophet, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. Now you maybe drive around town and you see a sign who said, Apostolic Church. Just go in and ask them what that sign means. So I did. And the pastor said, sir, what it means, we are the apostles. Mean, how old are you? He said, no, he said, we are the apostles. Well, they died 2,000 years ago. No, he said, we received the succession. I said, you are worse than the Catholic. They think that Peter was the successor. You see, all of you are the successor. Who says so? He said, well, the apostolic succession. We believe in the apostolic succession. And why? He said, well, this is what our canon and our doctrine said. Now look again at Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation. Now here's the foundation. What is? Number one, apostles. Number two, prophets. Some people said, we are a prophet. Really? I said, well, who are you? Jeremiah? No, here's what it is. Prophets and apostles are what? Foundation. Now let me ask you a question. You all have built something. How many times you put the foundation when you build a house? I hope only once. All right? I hope the only once. And so God built the church upon that foundation. The prophet telling is coming. The apostle said, Jesus has come. And Jesus said, I hold the whole house of my shoulder. Now, it's not going to repeat. That's one act. And so what a safety we have. That no man, for more than he called himself the leader, no man is the authority. The authority is the Word of God and Christ himself. And the revealer of the truth is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit. Now, one pastor may preach in this way, the other pastor may preach in the other way. You may like one person in this way, you may like the other. But the fact is that nobody holds the truth except God and the Holy Spirit, the revealer. And if the pastor does a good job, doesn't matter the matter, the way that he preaches, if he does a good job in the scripture, the Holy Spirit takes the scripture and what? And reveal it to you. And so that's the basic doctrine of the church. The church cannot compromise on these doctrines. This church will not compromise on these doctrines. And these doctrines are the basis to say Jesus Christ saved. You move from Christ's salvation and you get in chaos. You can create in this Bible all kinds of monuments. But when you are in Christ's salvation, you're really on the target. And after all, we want people to be saved, don't we? That's why we're here tonight. May God bless you to understand this and to really hold it very high in your life, because this is precious in the sight of God. Thank you, Father, for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you that we came to understand what you said. And we pray that those who do not understand yet, they will come to understand by your mercy and by your grace. Lord, help us to understand every day more our responsibility as children of the living God. Thank you for these doctrines who are unmovable and who reveal a God who is universal. In Jesus we pray with thanksgiving, asking you to bless us this week, to give us wisdom in the things we will do, to give us a strength for every day, patient with one another, and love for one another. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.